Our gospel reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. This time let us listen to God's word for us. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this sycamore tree, 'Be rooted up and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Our epistle lesson for this morning will come from 2 Timothy. We'll be reading from chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And that is found on page 1038 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as did my fathers, when I remember you constantly in my prayers. As I remember your tears, I long night and day to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. Hence I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you, through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Do not be ashamed then of testifying to our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel, in the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, but in virtue of his own purpose and the grace which he gave us, Christ Jesus, ages ago, and now has manifested through the appearance of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, and therefore I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the good works which you have seen, which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard the truth that has been entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us." It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, at this time I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As Jason indicated earlier, today is World Communion Sunday. It is indeed a Sunday that is set aside where we come to celebrate our unity and oneness with brothers and sisters around the world. We are reminded on this day, as we are reminded every Sunday, that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. This unity and communion is especially important for our brothers and sisters in regions of the world where it is still very dangerous to profess one's allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ and the vision of his kingdom. We're reminded this morning that there are many places in the world that do not want the coming of God's kingdom. There are many places in the world that do not want that vision that Roger read earlier from Isaiah. There are places in the world that prefer the kingdoms and the arrangements of this world. And so those who resolve to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to proclaim his kingdom are often must undergo persecution and suffering. And when you're undergoing persecution and suffering, it's always good to know that you are not alone, Not only do you have God, but you are aware that you are a part of a vast company of faithful saints dedicated to the same God and the same faith and the same vision. And so we give God thanks this morning that we have this opportunity to celebrate World Communion Sunday with millions of Christians around the world. It is no doubt the recognition that we are one body that prompted the Apostle Paul to reach out to his son in the faith, Timothy, in our epistle lesson this morning. We are reminded that Paul is writing this letter from prison. It is a consequence of his faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ and the proclamation of his kingdom. Prison has always been the special provenance of many a letter written by men and women who are willing to suffer for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of their faith. We think of the letter of Martin Luther King Jr. from a Birmingham jail, or we think of the correspondence of Dietrich Bonhoeffer deep inside the bowels of a prison camp in Nazi Germany. Well, that's where Paul is at this morning. Paul is in prison. And I imagine he's feeling a little isolated, a little lonely as he contemplates his fate, which he knows in all probability will probably issue in death. Many of the small, fledgling Christian communities have already turned against Paul. Some of them are ashamed because he is in prison. Paul is really a man of God. What's he doing in prison? Prison's not a place for any respectable person to be, and especially a person of God. So there's evidence that people are ashamed of Paul. And some, no doubt, fear for their own safety and their own lives. They're fearful about what might happen to them, too, if they, with zeal and passion, proclaim the kingdom of God. And so their faith has begun to cool. And it's in this kind of situation that Paul reaches out to Timothy, not in self-pity or resentment, but Paul reaches out to strengthen him, to encourage him, to rekindle his faith and his vision, so that he might have the fire and the passion for the gospel. Paul is still reaching out today. He is reaching out to us to rekindle our faith and rekindle our vision so that we too might have that fire and that passion for the kingdom of God and for the vision of the kingdom. But how do we do that? How do we begin to rekindle our faith? How do we begin to have that fire deep down inside of us, that passion deep down inside of us for God's kingdom and for the gospel? Well, first of all, we might begin by recognizing that the faith that we have is a gift from God. It is a precious, valuable gift, perhaps the most important gift that you will ever receive. If you've ever had someone to give you a gift, a valuable gift, you know what I mean. I had a 97-year-old aunt that lived in Washington, D.C. I met her the first time when I came to Philadelphia 7 or 8 years ago. And a few years before she passed, she gave me a wonderful gift. It was a set of silver. Each piece had the letter B inscribed on it for barge. Her parents had passed it on to her, and she passed it on and entrusted it to me. And when you have a valuable gift, you take care of it. You polish it. You don't take it for granted. And so with our faith, is a valuable gift from God. It is a gift that has been passed to us by previous generations, our parents and our grandparents. It is a gift that has been nurtured and sustained in us by a particular faith tradition. For many of us, it might be a Baptist tradition, it might be a Methodist tradition, it might be a Presbyterian tradition, it might be a Catholic tradition, but the point is, it is a gift, a valuable gift, a treasure from God. And Paul tells us in our text this morning to remember who we are, to remember that we are the people of the gift. Many of you are here today because someone took the time to introduce you to the faith. Many of us are here today, this morning, because parents took the time to take us to church. Many of you are here today because Sunday school teachers took the time to acquaint you with the story, our story, the God story. Many of you are here today, this morning, because many faithful saints dug deep down within their own resources to make sure that a place like this would be here for future generations so that we could continue to tell the story, so that we could continue to pass on the gift of faith. But faith is not just about what we have received. It is also about what we demonstrate. Faith is not just a head game. It's not just about what we believe. It is about a relationship. It is about our trust in the promises of God. And we demonstrate our trust in God when we begin to live in to God's promises for us. And one of the chief things that God has promised us is the coming of the kingdom. The coming of the kingdom of God in power. The kingdom of God is God's vision for humanity. The kingdom of God is God's vision for the whole world. It is the vision that Roger read in our text from Isaiah, a vision of a feast on God's holy mountain, a vision where everyone is invited, a place where everyone is allowed to come, a table where there is a place for everyone, regardless of race or class or nationality. It is a vision where God dwells in our midst and where the forces and powers of death have been arrested forever. It's the vision. That's the vision, the kingdom vision, the God vision. That's the way that God envisions for the whole world. I was here yesterday evening for the installation service of one of our Filipino brothers. And after the service, the Filipinos followed their tradition of having an agape meal, a love meal, downstairs. And there in that meal, there was people from everywhere. There was people from the Ukraine. There was people from Eastern Europe. There was people from Haiti. There was people from Africa. There was people here from this country. There were black folks and white folks and yellow folks. There were all kinds of people. There were children running around laughing and talking. There was food available. There was enough food for everyone. More food than I probably should have partaken of. There was food for everyone. And I thought to myself, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is the kingdom. This is what the kingdom is going to look like. This is the vision of the kingdom, a place at the table where everyone is invited, enough food for everyone. There's enough for everyone to have their fill. This is what the kingdom of God is like. This is the way God envisions for the whole world. Now, we are reminded that it is a vision for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a vision that Jesus lived for, and it is the vision that Jesus died to make available for everyone. That is the vision. That's the vision that landed the Apostle Paul in prison in our text this morning. And that is the vision that Paul wants to rekindle in Timothy, and that Paul wants to rekindle in you and in me. You and I cannot bring that vision about. Only God in Christ can bring that vision about. But we are called to live into that vision right now. That is what faith is about. Faith is about living into the promises. It is about living into the hope. It is about living into the vision right now. Now, as I said before, there are people who do not want that vision. There are people who do not want God's kingdom. There are people who do not want there to be a place at the table for everyone. They think that the kingdom of God is a pipe dream. They don't believe in that dream. They have their own vision, a vision where people are excluded, a vision where there's enough for you if you have enough money, a vision where you have a place at the table if you are the right color or if you are the right nationality or if you are the right ethnicity. There are people that believe that the vision that we read earlier is just a pipe dream. And maybe it is. Maybe it is just a pipe dream. I suspect that those people said the same thing about Abraham and Sarah as they were walking around in their old age talking about having a child and being the father and the mother of a great nation. I imagine people say, that's a pipe dream. You don't know what you're talking about. And people say that to us today, the church. That's a pipe dream. You don't know what you're talking about. You can't have that kind of vision. You can't have that kind of world. You can't have a world where there is no hatred. You can't have no world where there is no division. You can't have no world where there is enough for everyone. You don't know what you're talking about. But you see, we are the people that have this special gift. We are the people of faith. A faith that we share with men and women all over the world who bear witness to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the coming of His kingdom. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what the good news is all about. That's the way to rekindle our faith is with the gospel, with the good news. Sometimes I think that we don't know what the good news is all about. We don't know what the gospel is about. The gospel means good news. The gospel in the ancient world was a herald about the coming of a new emperor, the coming of a new king. There's a new king, a new emperor, and therefore there's a new possibility for life, new possibility for change. Things are going to change. There's new possibilities because there's a new emperor and a new king. And so when we in the church talk about the gospel, that's what we mean. We mean that there's a new king, there's a new Lord, there's a new emperor in the world. There's new possibilities for life. Not only is there another world possible, but another world is coming. A world unlike what we experience now, except that we, the people of faith, are called to live into that new reality right now. Not only are we called to live into the kingdom, but we are called to put our lives at risk for the sake of the kingdom. That's one of the ways that our faith is rekindled. It's interesting that in those places where the church is called to suffer, that you often find a very vibrant and dynamic faith. We here in the United States are not persecuted for the most part. We here have every convenience and every advantage and every freedom, and yet our churches are losing members. And yet our churches lack the vibrancy and the fire and the passion for God's kingdom. Perhaps that's the reason that Paul invites Timothy to join him in his sufferings. For Paul's suffering for the sake of the gospel was nothing to be ashamed of. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to suffer for the gospel. I'm not ashamed to be here in prison. There's nothing shameful about it for me. Because for Paul to suffer was to participate in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if one was ashamed of the gospel and ashamed to suffer for the gospel, then one was in fact ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul is not ashamed, and Paul wants us not to be ashamed either. In Georgia, where I lived for 15 years, Clarence Jordan is kind of a spiritual legend. In the 1950s, he started the Koinonia community, which was an intentionally integrated farming cooperative in South Georgia. This was a time, you remember, when racial segregation in the South was not only a social convention, but to be against it was to be against the law. And so Clarence Jordan and his farming cooperative was threatened and maligned. People didn't want what he was trying to accomplish there in South Georgia. They called him all kind of names. They called him a subversive. They called him a communist. But Jordan's faith was fired up by a vision of the kingdom of God that included everyone. And one day, one of the men who drove the supply truck into the compound informed Jordan that he would not be dropping off any more supplies. He had received too many threats from his neighbors who didn't want an integrated community near them. But Jordan appealed to the man as a fellow Christian to join him in suffering for the sake of the kingdom. We too are invited to come and put ourselves at risk for the sake of the kingdom. Being people of faith can sometimes be a dangerous vocation. It can cost you things. It can cost you your job. It can cost you your freedom. It can cost you your friends, your life. But God, as Paul reminds us, did not give us a spirit of fear and intimidation. God gave us a spirit of power, and a spirit of love, and a spirit of discipline. Now, I knew we couldn't get through this sermon without that word love again. You know, sometimes I get the impression that we get a little tired of love. I've been doing this for quite a while, and sometimes when you talk about love, people get a little bit uptight. You can feel it. You know, perhaps it's because of the sugary, saccharine way that we often talk about love. You know, it's all gooey and everything, and we sometimes don't like that. But I suspect that the reason we're uncomfortable with love is that it reminds us of the regard and concern that we are to have, not only for one another, but also the regard and concern that we are to have for the world, even for people who might be our enemies, because that's the way God's love is. God so loved the world. While we were yet enemies with God, God loved us and sought to save us. And so sometimes we get a little uncomfortable about that word love. The book of James tells us that faith without works is dead. But I would add that faith without love is dead. We cannot have a rekindled faith or a rekindled vision and hope without a rekindled love, a love for our neighbors, a love for the world as God loves the world. Given the world in which we live, this world with all kinds of anger, with all kinds of despair, with violence and injustice and hunger and poverty and hatred, we are tempted to ask the Lord for the same things that the disciples asked for in Luke's gospel. Lord, increase our faith. Make our faith big. Increase our faith. Supersize it. That's the American penchant of believing that if we just have more, it's just big enough that we'll be all right. But Jesus reminds us that we do not need more faith. We just need to fire up the little bit of faith that we have. When we fire up the little bit of faith that we have, when we rekindle the faith that's already been given to us, the gift that's already been given to us, when we begin to rekindle that vision, the kingdom vision, the God vision in our own lives and in the lives of our faith communities, when we begin to exercise the little bit of faith that we do have, we are promised that we can do great things. We can move obstacles. We can move mountains, big mountains. We can move mountains. Or at the very least, we can transform them until more and more they begin to resemble that holy mountain that we read about earlier from the prophet Isaiah, that mountain where people are able to experience the presence of God in their midst, that mountain where there is enough for everybody, that mountain that God envisions for you and for me and for the whole world. That's why we're gathered here. That's why we're celebrating World Communion Sunday, because all over this globe, there are Christians who share that vision. All over the globe, there are people who are dedicated to the gospel, dedicated to the coming of the kingdom. And it is that people, you and me and our brothers and sisters around the world, who offered the best hope for humankind. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is at the center of our lives. He's at the center of our lives here. He's at the center of all of our communities, wherever they might be. He is at the center of our lives. It is in Him that we have our being, and it is in Him that we have our hope, and it is in Him that we have our future, the God future, the future of peace and justice and love, where the forces and powers of death have been swallowed up forever. That's our vision. That's God's vision. That's what we live for. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your saints around the world, for your saints who have been faithful in living into the vision that you have given each and every one of us, the vision of your presence in our world. We ask, Lord, that you help us, the community of saints, as we continue to bear witness to who you are. We give you thanks for that great cloud of witnesses that have come before us, that has passed the faith down to us. And we ask that you help us to be faithful as we pass the faith down to future generations. We ask, Lord, your continued strength to continue to give us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love, as you rekindle the faith that is deep down inside of all of our hearts. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.